Reading from the book of Job. The Lord addressed Job out of the storm and said, "Who shut within doors the sea when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands? When I set limits for it and fastened the bar of its door and said, 'Thus far shall you come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves be stilled.'" Verbum Domini.
Because of the calm, and he led them to the haven they desired. Let them thank the Lord for his mercy, his wonders for the children of men.
Reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ impels us. Once we have come to the conviction that one died for all, therefore all have died. He indeed died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Consequently, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even if we once knew Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him so no longer. So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Ecum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. A violent squall came up, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this whom even the wind and sea obey?"
Verbum Domini.
Gloss tibi Christe.
We hear in our first reading today about God responding to a challenge that Job had issued to him. Remember, Job had been described, if you read in the very first chapter of the book of Job, Job is described as an upright and righteous man, a blameless man who had a holy fear of God. But then God permitted Job to lose his children, his servants, his flock, and his health. And Job's response from the beginning was, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was a very virtuous response. It shows great trust despite his tremendous suffering. Job knew that nothing happens by mere chance, that everything must take place by the guidance or by the permission of God. So Job resigned himself to God's holy will, and he praised him even in the midst of his sufferings. In addition to those sufferings, those things that he lost, especially family members and his property and wealth and his health. In addition to that, we also hear in the book of Job that his wife tempted him. She tempted him to curse God and die. One commentary noted, and I haven't spent a lot of time digging into that, although it seems very bold and extreme, but that it saw that as just blaspheme God and be struck down, and then your miseries will be over. Right? So that can apply to certainly a movement today that just get rid of your sufferings, right? Euthanasia. Right? Don't persevere to the end. Job resisted that temptation. And on top of that, We have three of Job's friends who try to convince him that this must be due to some sin that you committed in the past. And that adds even more suffering because Job knows he's innocent. He's not conscious of any grave sin he's committed to offend Almighty God. And at one point in the book of Job, in chapter 31, Job makes a bold plea in the form of an oath for God to judge his case. He calls upon God, "Convict me of my sin." He says, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps." So in other words, he's so convinced of his innocence that he's willing to display in public a written copy of the accusations made against him. He knows he is innocent before God. And so he calls upon God to acquit him, for God to show them he is truly innocent. And today's reading is part of God's response to this bold oath that Job proclaims. God spoke to him in a whirlwind, or out of a storm, as the translation in the lectionary has it. And God does not respond to Job directly, but he asks questions. He poses questions to Job to answer these questions dealing with the creation and governance of the world. Now, our first reading skips six verses. It starts with verse 1, and then it goes to verse 8. But in those six verses that are skipped, you hear God directly going at Job, asking him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth and the world? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." In today's reading, what we did hear was again God saying, "Who shut within doors the sea when it burst forth from the womb?" So in these questions that God is giving to Job, it becomes clear that Job does not have the wisdom, he does not have the power to create or to govern the universe. Only God does. And neither does Job have the wisdom or knowledge to understand all of God's workings of divine providence. That is how God will guide all things and bring good even out of evil and acts of injustice. Later on, Job would come to understand better by stating, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." So Job was truly humble before the Lord. He understood, "I know I'm innocent. I have no idea why, Lord, you are permitting these things." But we know that God would mysteriously bring good even out of those sufferings, as Job again would be blessed with children, with prosperity, with long life, and with peace. So we see in Job a call to trust in God's providence, especially in the midst of suffering and trials. Now, one link today between our first reading, the psalm, and our gospel is God's power over creation, and particularly his power over the sea. Remember, God questioned Job, "Who shut within doors the sea?" Only God has mastery and control over the sea. And the last line of today's reading has God speaking to the sea, saying, "Here shall your proud waves be stilled." Right? God can calm the sea. In our responsorial psalm, which was sung, we heard that it was God who hushed the storm to a gentle breeze, and the billows of the sea, or the waves, were stilled. And not only was it God who stilled the storm on the sea, but it was after those who sailed in the sea cried out to the Lord in their distress. That's when God stills the sea. And that's exactly what we heard in the gospel today. The apostles cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he calmed the sea. So St. Mark gives us that account of the Lord calming the sea in the gospel today. The storm had been a threat to the sinking boat, even though our Lord was present in the boat. And one point we can draw from this is that we ought not to think that we're abandoned by God when we experience temptations or grave trials in life. The apostles thought they were going to die in the midst of this violent storm that began battering their boat, but the Lord was still with them. Our Lord didn't rebuke them for waking him from a nap or from sleep. Rather, he corrected them because they doubted his care, his love for them. Remember, they said to him when they woke him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They didn't have a doubt that he had the power. It was, "Do you not care?" So in light of this gospel passage, we're reminded to go to Christ as soon as possible in every danger, as the apostles did. but we don't want to go to him with the lack of faith or confidence or doubting his love for us. God permitted that storm to rise up and beat against the boat that we might see the almighty power of Christ at work. When he completely calmed the stormy sea with the simple command, quiet, be still. And this boat that they were in has also been seen to be a type or image of the church. And as it was exposed to the violent storm and waves, likewise the church is exposed to the violent attack of the devil and the enemies of the church. And it will continue to be so until the last day. The apostles thought at first that the boat was going to sink in the midst of the storm. And similarly, there have been times throughout the history of the church that it seemed like the church was on the point of destruction. But in the gospel, Jesus was asleep on the boat. So it would not sink or be destroyed as long as he was there on the boat. And it was at that precise time appointed by the Lord that he awoke and rebuked the storm, and there was calm. Likewise, our Lord, who is all-powerful, he promised. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church has been attacked and will continue to be attacked. That's something we can expect. We shouldn't be surprised about that. But she will continue on the journey across the stormy sea toward the harbor of heaven. And regarding the persecution and attacks on the church throughout her history, St. Augustine would say that God willed that it would be so. It would make it more clear that the church is of divine institution, not human institution. The church was founded by Christ, our God and Savior. And we know that if the church was of human institution, it would have been destroyed a long time ago. And the storms of persecution and sufferings endured throughout our history also show that the church imitates her founder, who is Christ. He suffered, and so the church also suffers. Remember when the Lord appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? He told them as he was revealing himself to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And the boat in today's gospel has also been seen and interpreted as an image or type of our individual souls, of the faithful Christian, those who are striving to follow Christ. We are also exposed to storms throughout our life. We have been and we will continue to be exposed to temptations and suffering. We can't escape the cross. We can't escape temptations. But our Lord has permitted these storms in our life for our spiritual good, and he does offer us the grace to persevere through them. We know he also gives us consolation at times, and he brings peace and calm just as he calmed the violent storm in the gospel today. And when we look at the lives of the saints, we see that they persevered through many storms, but they also were blessed with times of peace and consolation. So with this passage in mind, we know that we will never experience perfect or unending peace in this life. That's only in the next life in heaven. Only in heaven will there be unending peace, joy, happiness, and rest. We're also reminded to be prepared for storms to come up. We can expect them. We should expect them to come up. We want to turn to the Lord as soon as possible in those times of distress to beg him for his grace and for his help. So we pray today that we may have an unshaken faith and confidence in God's divine providence, knowing that he is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he loves each of us with an everlasting love.